Good morning. How's everyone doing? I'm liking this weather. Kind of reminds me of home. I'm from Seattle, so this is like 8 months of the year. You got the rain, but it's a nice change of pace in Reno. We definitely need it, and fall's around the corner, so I'm always happy about that. First of all, I want to say how thankful I am to be up here today, just to be speaking to you guys. It's humbling. It's humbling to be up here. For those of you who don't know me, if you're new, my name is Gabe. I'm the youth pastor here. I think most of you guys know me, though. But I just want to say how much, like, I really love what God's doing in this church. I don't know if you guys have seen it. I feel like God is really moving this church and creating a family and really breaking down a lot of barriers that, you know, maybe we're up. And even the fact that I'm up here is a testimony to the relationships I have in this church. And I just want to thank each and every one of you who I know, because the reason I'm up here is partially because of you guys and your relationship and getting to know me and just giving me a chance and being so loving. And I thank you for that. And that's what it's all about. And I actually would like to take this time right now just to do a quick prayer to pray for more of that. So, Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for this family. We thank you for an opportunity to come together as a family and worship you in your glory. There's no other place we'd rather be. And I pray that you would give us a mission-minded spirit in this church, one that would break down any barriers. I pray that you break down any barriers that are left and help us to grow closer as a community so we can reach others with your word. I pray that during the sermon, I can be out of the way, that you can get me out of the way and let your word speak through the right people, that you convict people of a message that's about to be spoken, and that they come to you, and that I stay out of the way, and your words just flow through to them. We thank you, we love you, we praise you, Lord. You're always good. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I find it a little bit ironic today that I'm up here standing before you talking about obedience. And, I titled this sermon, The Joy of Obedience. And I think that's kind of a paradox sometimes. Like, we think of obedience as rules, and they're not fun. And I don't know about you, but when I was a kid growing up, not that many years ago, I was really rebellious. I was always that kid who I thought obedience was kind of like a guideline that was really boring. And I always wanted to push it just a little bit. I wasn't doing anything too crazy, but I always loved to push the envelope. And I was that kid, like, if you told me not to touch the hot stove, well, guess what? I'm gonna try to do it. And that's just my personality. I'm stubborn by nature. And so my whole entire life growing up, my parents were always dealing with that. And I was always testing their limits. So they would say, hey, this is curfew. Guess what? I'm showing 5 minutes late past that curfew just to see if they let it slide. And you know, I did a lot of that growing up, and it didn't really work out for me too well, to be honest. I would do like little white lies, pull pranks, just any little thing, just kind of like mess with authority. Just not too much, but just push it. Just push it. And I think a lot of kids, you know, can relate to this. A lot of people can relate to this. But I never worked. I never got away with one thing, but I kept doing it, which was just dumb looking back. I was just like, wow. And my younger sister, she actually looked at me and did the exact opposite. She's like, yeah, I'm not going to take that route because you're always getting punished. Your hand's always, you know, on the stove, getting burnt. And so she just listened to what my parents had to say. She's very obedient, like only got in trouble once, I think, her whole life with my parents. And she did it the right way, and I didn't get the hint. I was definitely the more rebellious kid, the black sheep or whatever in the family that had to get in trouble repeatedly. You know, whereas a couple weeks would go by, and then I'd get in trouble again, get punished, grounded. A couple weeks would go by, I'd do this exact same thing. And now that I've gotten older, I've realized the rewards, obviously, of being obedient. There's rewards to it, and I try to stick to being obedient. I like to think of myself as someone who is obedient to certain things, and especially in my faith. And we all know that's important. But we also know that being obedient, if you really look at it, if you really just get past the rules, like, oh yeah, I gotta follow this, it's much deeper, and it's actually not that easy. Especially when we try to do it on our own strength. And so I'm going to talk about obedience as a whole, not just like following the rules, but actually get into the reason why it's important to be obedient. Also, what goes on in our mind when we're not being obedient, and why it's so difficult to follow. Now, I've been working with teenagers at the Boys and Girls Club since about 2 years ago. I recently moved out of that job. I've been working here as a youth pastor, and I've been recently a football coach at Bishop Minogue, and I'm actually going to start teaching there pretty soon, which is kind of crazy. But pretty much the last 2 years has been spent around teenagers. And there's one big pet peeve I have, and if you could guess what it is, it's kids who are disobedient. And in fact, it's the one thing that bugs me. It's the one thing that turns me from, oh, I'm a Christian today, to like, I have to repent, you know, after practice because some kid set me off because he's not obeying my rules and I know better than him. And so this has actually been a problem. I've gotten better at it, but patience with kids, especially when they're not obeying you, is, I'm sure you guys can relate, like, it's so frustrating, especially when you know what's better for them. And a lot of times you have to watch these kids make the mistakes, and you're just like, oh. And then you're reminded and humbled of yourself and what the same things you do. And it kind of almost, especially coaching this last couple months, it's kind of given me a glimpse into maybe perspective of how God sees us. He wants the best for us, and yet we continually say, oh, that's nice, but I'm going to do my own thing. And, you know, that's kind of a perspective I've had actually looking at kids, and they're kind of ignoring rules in certain things that, you know, we know what's good for them, but that trust isn't there. And, you know, sometimes I find it, like, interesting. Why can't we be obedient? Why is it so hard? And we see that, we all know that obedience is essential to the Christian faith. In John 14, Jesus states, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." So that's very straightforward. If we love Christ, if we say we're really Christians, then we'll keep his commandments. That kind of hits you right in the chest, and it's a hard truth to swallow, but we know it's true. When we look at the Old Testament, you see the kings and the judges and all these people, Israelites, failing over and over to be obedient. And from our perspective, you know, looking kind of like through God's lens, we're like, these people are so dumb. It's so frustrating to watch them just continually do the same thing. And when I look at my own life, you know, lately I've actually, before I did this sermon, before I started meditating on obedience, I thought, you know, I'm doing pretty well. I make a mistake here or there. And then I started to really meditate on obedience in my life and the convictions that God has in my life and for others. And I really started to feel more like the Israelites in the desert who are trying to follow these 10 commandments and can't. And they continually fail. And that's how I felt like. And honestly, this sermon's been really challenging for me because it's really, you know, this what I'm preaching today is just as much for me as it is for you. And it's been very humbling, especially talking about obedience. And obedience to God is very humbling. It seems so simple, but the one thing we all have to realize is that all of us have that disobedient kind of child in us, that sinful nature that we want to rebel. We want to do things kind of our own way. Even though we know what God has is good for us, this over here seems more enticing. And we all have that. And I think it's important for us to realize that's a part of us in order for us to be as much like Christ as we can and to really follow him. We have to know that's a part of us. Now, I was reminded at the Thirst Conference last spring we did as a church, the Revival Conference, that one of the speakers, he was talking about how as a church we come in a lot of the times and we say, "How are you?" And you go, "I'm great, and everything's going perfectly." And we have this kind of like fake Christian persona of everything's going right and everything in our life is going well. And other people, if we say we're doing bad or other things are going bad, then other people are going to judge us and we're not going to look like we have our Christian stuff together. And that's really detrimental. And in reality, the speaker said for most of us, and I felt like this, you know, even as a youth pastor, sometimes coming into church, I feel like the worst Christian here. And that's true. I remember the speaker said that, and it hit me. You know, weeks where you felt like you really fell short. And that's just reality. And I know all of us at some point have felt that way. And the reality is that we're not the worst, but we all are sinners. And we all do fall short of that. The grateful thing is we have a great God, and we have Jesus Christ who gives us that grace and hope, and we don't fight this on our own power. That's the beautiful thing. And I think it's in moments like this, in moments like you were just in, where you had time to confess to God, that it's crucial we make a decision. Now, as Christians, we all get this guilt. And I know you know what I'm talking about. You get this guilt sometimes where, oh, man, I'm doing this wrong, or I could be doing this better, I shouldn't be doing this, but X, Y, Z, excuse, that makes you feel like it's okay. And a lot of times we come to church and we get convicted. And every Sunday we come to church and we hear Pastor Jay or someone else talk and we say, wow, I got really convicted by the message. And then what happens is we go home and we forget about it. There's no action behind it. And as Christians, we have this guilt from this disobedience. And to me, that guilt is not a bad thing. See, in society, people say being guilty is a bad thing. But actually, that guilt, I believe, is your heart. It's the Holy Spirit telling you something in your life is out of line. And God's trying to reach you. But what do we do with that guilt? We try to suppress it. We say, hey, I don't want to see that guilt. It's ugly. I'm just going to bury it, or I'm going to make an excuse, or I'm going to make some sort of deal with God that I don't want to let go of this thing. This thing in my life that I know I should be changing, I'm just going to keep it away. And so a lot of times that's what we do in church. We take this guilt and we try to push it away, or this lifestyle, and we act like everything's okay when really it's not. And really the Holy Spirit's trying to convict us. He's trying to teach us. He's trying to grow us as a Christian. See, something I've learned in my few short years of being a Christian is it's not how many years you are in Jesus Christ. It's like how much you're convicted and how much you repent and you're willing to sacrifice and follow. It's not about how many years you've been in the church. It's very different than that. And you know, doing some research, I found that Satan doesn't mind if we're convicted of something. In fact, he doesn't mind that we get here every Sunday and we hear the word of God and we go, wow, that's an awesome message, and then do nothing about it. He's perfectly fine with that. He's perfectly fine of us going to small groups and talking about our problems, crying and hugging each other, but then after small group's over, doing nothing about it in our real life. He's perfectly fine with that. There's no change in that. And in James, he says, not just be hearers of the word, but doers. And we've all heard that. And there's something about change that's important. There's something about action that's important. John the Baptist, Jesus, Peter, the first messages they spoke were repent. Repent means to change, not just say like, I'm going to change. It's saying like, I'm going to change. I'm going to go the opposite direction of where I'm at. I'm going to turn this bad thing into something good. I'm going to go after what God has convicted in my heart to do, even though sometimes I might not want to do it. And so, This conviction that I'm talking about, this heart conviction, is so important. And I know everyone's felt this, that there's something in your life, there's something you could think of in your life that God's trying to convict you to either go after for his glory, for his good, something you need to leave behind, something you could change, an attitude about another person that you could change. It could be any of those. There's something that God's convicting in your heart that you don't want to hold on to. And so we're going to look at the word right now. And I'd like to focus on two passages from Luke that totally highlights this conviction God kind of puts on our hearts. And it's two of the kind of similar scenarios, but different outcomes. So Luke chapter 18, verse 18. This is the passage of the rich young ruler. So in this passage, we have a young ruler who seems to be actually a pretty good guy. And he's very wealthy, and he's asking Jesus a question. So, and the ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. So here we have a young ruler. Seems like he's doing pretty well for himself. It says that, you know, he's basically followed all his commandments. So what's that tell us about him? He's very obedient, seemingly obedient. He's following these rules. He's rich. Life's going pretty well. But yet he comes to Jesus and he asks him something. See, he asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life. See, even though he's done all these obedient things, even though he's done the Christian things, he's followed the Christian rules, he's listening to only, you know, worship music, he's doing all these great things that everyone else was like, good job for. There's still something missing in his life. There's still something that's like eating at him. He's convicted in his heart. He's like, it's not enough. This isn't everything. There's something missing. Is there something more I have to do? And so he comes to Jesus and he's convicted in his heart and he asks him. And he's done all these great things. He's an upright person. But Jesus asks him, you got to do one thing. You got to do what's on your heart. Which, you know, Jesus could read men's hearts. And he said, you got to sell these things. Give it all and follow me. And as a Christian, I think that sometimes we can see these things from our perspective and say, of course I would give everything up to follow Jesus. That's like the best thing ever, you know? And that's something I would love to do. Like if I was in his situation, like, oh, I get to follow Jesus around? Yeah, sure, whatever, sell that. But to this man, he heard these things and he just couldn't give it up. He could not give up this one thing. And he knew he was supposed to. In his heart, he knew it was the right thing to do. But he couldn't. And obviously, you know, Jesus is quoted for saying, you know, it's really hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because they have to give up these things, these worldly things. The worldly things of, look at me, I'm obedient. Look at me, I'm young, rich, and I have all these things. And Jesus said, there's so much more to that. And so then we turn to Luke 19, verse 5 through 10. And kind of skipping ahead here, this is the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is in a tree, and he's actually kind of searching for Jesus. He's looking out for Jesus. He's very short, so he climbs this tree to see him come, and Jesus is coming in the crowd. And Jesus actually addresses this man, and we start in chapter 5 here. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So here we have Zacchaeus, who is doing everything he can to basically meet Jesus. Now, he has the same conviction of heart, I believe, as the young ruler. They're in the same situation. He's saying, like, I've done wrong. Obviously, this guy's done wrong. Other people are pointing out, oh, yeah, this guy's a wretched guy. It sounds like he had screwed some people over for money, made tax collector. So he hadn't done great things in his life. In fact, I would say that he probably wasn't as obedient as the first man in the rules and following them. But the difference between is when he was convicted in his heart, he answered the call. And he said, here, take my possessions. Take it. Give it to the poor. You know, if I've done any people wrong, I'm going to give it back to them fourfold. I'm going to go the extra mile. And not only did he just give it to him, like, here, take my stuff, he was joyous about it. If you notice, he was joyous. If you notice in the last passage, the guy, the young ruler, what it say at the last verse? It said, he walked away sad, holding on to his possessions and everything. He walked away sad. What's interesting, Zacchaeus, with this conviction in his heart, he followed through with it, and even though he's giving all this stuff away, he walked away joyous. So we see a connection here with obedience and joy. I think a lot of times we look like, if we're convicted in our heart, and God's calling us to do something, we go, I don't know about that, God. I don't know if that's going to make me happy. But we really have to learn how to trust God when we are convicted the first time and understand that it's actually going to bring us more joy. And this conviction is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And I'm here to tell you that oftentimes I come to church and I've been convicted before and been kind of like the young ruler, where I just hold it in. I say, I don't know if I want to give that to God. I don't know if I want to give this up in my life. And you know what happens? I walk away from church. Nothing changes in my life. And I feel sad. I feel like a lot of times we get really convicted of the message here at church and we go, wow, that's great. Or our Bible study, wow, that's great. And then we don't do anything about it. And the change doesn't happen that's necessary in our life that God wants in our life. And that's important to know. And I'm here to tell you from experience that the times that I've listened to conviction in my life, the times where I've really been like, you know what, God, I'm going to do it your way. See what happens. Those are some of the best times of my life. Those are some of the times where I've changed it and when I actually decide to go through with the conviction in my heart and give it to God. Those are the times that have changed my life. And every person has this breaking point, I believe. We have that breaking point where we literally can't take anymore, where God's convicted our hearts so much that we need to do something. And when I look at my walk, I have a couple moments in my life where that I was just completely convicted. One was my baptism. I really felt like I didn't have a choice. In fact, I actually wasn't even that happy about my baptism as much as I think some people were, because I knew what I was gonna have to give up in my life that I thought brought me so much joy, the sin and all that. And then when I was a new Christian, there were sins that God revealed that I had to give up. And I was like, how am I supposed to live without this? How am I gonna change? And he worked in my life. I remember when I was praying to God about what to do in my life, and I was at a weird point in my life and situation in direction and where to go, he called me to work with kids, and I thought, I really don't like kids. This doesn't seem like the right path, God. I don't like brats, you know, they talk back, like, no, like, that sounds terrible. But I went through with it, and God knew better than me, and now, like, what do? I work with kids, and I love it. I wouldn't change anything for it. I mean, honestly, it's something I could never have foreseen, and so that's another time where I kind of just was so convicted. And almost lastly, God has convicted me, probably in this last year, in a year and a half or so, to be more compassionate, to see through his eyes with other people, to do actions, not just talk about the word, but be more active in showing compassion, showing acts of kindness, how Jesus would go around and show those things to people. And my thoughts towards people have changed. And I will be honest, this is the biggest one he's convicted me of over these last few months, and something that I still struggle with, and it's something that I think as a church we struggle with, and that's the biggest one of all, which is spreading the gospel. And Jesus's commission to his disciples was go and spread the gospel and make disciples. I will be with you. It says, I will be with you when you make disciples. And that wasn't just like, hey, that's something maybe you should think about doing. That was like a command. And yet most of us are employees or employers or have worked a job. And if your boss or someone who has authority, like Jesus does over everything, says, hey, go do this, and you know, if you're at your work and you go, no, or you forget about it, or you're just like, no, I don't want to do it, you make excuses, that wouldn't turn out so well for you. And in fact, but we do that with Jesus all the time. And it's something that's really, really torn at me. It's not an easy thing. In fact, it's really ate at me because, when I first started getting convicted of it, you know, I did like everyone else did. I was like, well, I really don't want to get uncomfortable. I really, really don't want to put myself in this situation. It seems hard. I don't want to get rejected. And so I was like, I'm a youth pastor, so I'm kind of just doing my thing. I'm helping in my way, spreading the gospel, doing all the other stuff. That's for other people to do. I'm doing my part. And that didn't really work either. I thought it would. I thought that excuse would be sufficient, but it only gave me momentary comfort, and that conviction was back. And sometimes I think when you look around at people around you, I know I can't be the only one who feels this way, but I feel like there's just so many people that we could reach on a daily basis that we don't. And it bothers me. Does it bother you guys? Like, I don't know. It bothers me that I get to meet people on a daily basis who don't know Christ, and yet I'm not witnessing to them. And there's so many moments in my life that were lost because I'm not, and I still struggle with this. It's not something I'm saying I'm perfect at. And it's been a struggle. And sometimes people will say, it's really hard for me to feel God's presence. It's really hard. I feel like he's not there with me. I feel like I'm just doing things on my own. And I have to ask people, are you making disciples? Are you spreading the gospel? Are you reaching out to people? Because he said, if you are, then he's going to be there with you when you're doing that. You're not alone. And in fact, the times these last couple of months where I felt God's presence the most was when I'm making disciples, when I'm actually spreading the gospel to people, when I'm actually, even my roommates who aren't Christian, and I just keep going at it. And, you know, I get flack for it, but honestly, like, God showed me so many amazing instances in the last couple of months that he's with me when I'm doing this. And I want to encourage you guys to do more of that in your community. Because it's not just the pastor's job. It's not just someone in the church's job to do that. A lot of times we're like, oh, it's his job, or someone else will do it. You know, it's each and every one of our jobs to make disciples, to go out and whoever we bump elbows with on a daily basis, to show them Christ. It's not an easy task, but I feel like something we're called to be fully obedient. And I just want to share a quick testimony because sometimes it's hard to like visualize how this comes about. But when I was working at the Boys and Girls Club last, I guess, springtime, I started actually speaking out to the kids. You know, I speak to the youth group about speaking out about their faith, and I'm like, I'm kind of a hypocrite because if I go to work every day, do I speak about Christ? Do I show Christ? And every day I go to work, I see kids, the Boys and Girls Club, who come from low-income families, all sorts of issues, and they don't know who Christ is. And I'm too scared to share it with them or my other fellow employees. And so I actually started sharing it slowly but surely. And I was really surprised that God gave me so many opportunities to really connect with these kids and connect with people that I didn't think was possible. And it wouldn't be possible unless I actually put it into action, that conviction in my heart to action. And so, you know, I was able to talk with kids. The other week, actually, I talked to one of the kids on the team who's a Sikh and about Christ, which was crazy, and his life and stuff that's going on in his life. And I know that's a God thing. But last spring in the Boys and Girls Club, there was this girl named Rachel, and she actually came up to me one day, and I'd been praying to God about basically me helping somebody. That's it, pretty much like help them with the gospel, help them get closer to Christ. And sure enough, this girl comes up to me who I've never really met. I said hi to once, and she works on the other side of the Boys and Girls Club. She comes up to me scared and says, hey, can you help me with my faith? And I say, yeah, like how did she know I was a Christian? A lot of things, but I was like, yeah, sure. So we meet up, and we start talking and discussing. And she's a Christian, her dad's a pastor, and it's kind of crazy how things work out, but she had a dream apparently about hell, which I thought was insane, first of all. Like, I've never had a dream about that. But I was listening, and then she said, when I woke up, I was so scared that I started praying. I haven't prayed in weeks. Even though I'm a pastor's daughter, like, I really am not a Christian. I don't really follow it. I just kind of go through the motions. She's really honest, and she said that when I prayed, an image of you came up in my head. And like at that point, like I was listening to the story and I was like, that's insane. And she's like, yeah, I was like, ah, no, that can't be right. That can't be right. I don't even know that guy. He seems kind of weird. but that's how she met me. That's how she actually reached out to me. And that's through God. And there's no other way to explain it. I mean, I'm still baffled at that story. But that's just something I want to share with you guys. Like, I really believe if we go after disciples, if we go after people's hearts, then God's with us, and things like that can happen. And I believe that's part of being obedient. And the first thing I want to say is being obedient, I think the first step is having a relationship with Christ, having a real relationship with God. One where you say, like, I love God. And even Christ says that. If you don't love me, you won't obey my commandments. I think that's step one. We have to learn how to love God. We have to have a relationship with him. That's every day. It's not Sunday, it's every day. And it's not a chore. It's something that we get the privilege of having. It's a beautiful thing. Number two, obviously, I talked about conviction, making a decision to change right then and there. And you won't regret this. When you get convicted in your heart, to try to just be obedient right then and there. And I know there's some in this room who are on the edge right now, where you're dabbling. Probably in sin or just like thinking about it. And it looks very attractive. And we all know the end result of like sin. Like when we think of the worst sin, like what do you think? Like probably like 4th Street. If you go down 4th Street, you see the end result of people who are, you know, basically like rotten away from sin and their choices. And that's not attractive. But the weird thing about sin is at first it's always a little bit attractive. I think especially as Christians, we go, oh, that'd be nice to do. You know, like, it'd be nice to talk to this person. They make me feel good. Or, you know, like, it could be anything. It could be something small. It could be you blaming your spouse or blaming somebody else for your problems. Something like that. Those things, those eat away at us. And if we don't listen to those convictions in our heart, then we're really suffering. And God wants to help us. Thirdly, in order to be obedient to God, we have to be willing to go out and make disciples. We have to be willing to get out of our comfort zones as Christians. We have to be willing to go out on a daily basis and say, hey, it's about God. It's not about me. It's not about my ego. It's about being fully obedient to him. And I'll be honest, being fully obedient to God is a beautiful thing. When I've been fully obedient to God, when I've chosen that conviction over my selfishness, and believe me, I'm a selfish person. I know that. When I've chosen that, those are the times when I feel the most peaceful. Those are the times that God shows me the beauty in obedience and the joy you can receive in obedience. And there's nothing like it. There's nothing like leading someone to Christ or getting the privilege to lead someone to Christ when you're a flawed person. That's amazing. So if I could say something, it's this. I pray that you don't just hear this message and say, wow, that's a good message. I'm convicted. And then leave here today, like any other Sunday. I pray that you hear this message, you're convicted, and you go repent to God, you give it to God, you say, I'm gonna make a change. Whatever is in your heart, whatever it is that's deep in your heart that you know you need to change, we're gonna open it up right now to just give it to God. And say, God, I need to change. God, I need your power, I need your spirit, I need you to help me to turn it around, to give it to you, because I know I'm not supposed to be doing this. I know you're good, and you know what's best for me. I pray that whatever we are convicted of, that we bring it to God right now in a moment of silence. God, we thank you so much for your mercy. I thank you for the convictions that you don't just turn a blind eye to us. You don't get frustrated or turn us away when we mess up, when we're a disobedient child, but you just continue to love us and correct us. And I pray right now that we just not sadly give these things to you, but joyfully, just as Zacchaeus did, give what we have away and change and embrace the goodness that you have awaiting for us in this life and the next life. And I just pray you give everyone here strength, that your spirit guides this church, people in this room, to live their life for you, to live the life with you in love. And with that comes obedience. And with that comes joy. I thank you. I thank you for your everlasting love. And I thank you for forgiveness. And I thank you for your plan for all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.